Our passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And, excuse me, our verses are 12 through 14. 12 through 14. First Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. All right, you follow along as I read. Whereas the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We thank thee once again for the scripture you've given us. Thank you for our congregation. Pray that you bless and speak to our hearts now and help us this afternoon to see the truths that are at hand, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. All right. So here we find that Paul, as we've noticed here before, was dealing with spiritual things. The Corinthians had desire for spirits. We're told that in chapter 14, spirits are spiritual things, but that's probably the case. They were open to the spirit realm, and of course, without having a biblical understanding of the spirit realm, one will run into demons. And so our contact in the spirit realm is not with angels. We don't want to talk to our guardian angels or something like that. We address the Lord God, and we hear from Him through the Word of God exclusively. So we address Him and Him only. We never pray to guardian angels, dear angels, spare me, help me, and so on. We always go to the Lord directly, and He speaks directly through His Word. He doesn't speak through entities out there. He doesn't speak through dreams and visions and things like this. So we're aware of this, but these Corinthians came out of that pagan background, and this is part of their whole life. Not only, as I mentioned before, not only were, let's put it this way, they didn't come out of a secular realm, they came out of an occultic realm. And that's the paganism of the world. And so, Paul had to deal with these spiritual truths. He does indicate, as I mentioned there before in verse 3, that the Spirit of God is not going to call Jesus accursed. So any spirit that one may be linked up to who's saying Jesus is accursed is not the Spirit of God. It's a demon. And likewise, no demon is going to say that Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. So he gives these parameters in this context. Then he indicates in verses 4, 5, and 6, there are diversities. But there's unity. Notice there are diversities of gifts, differences of administration, diversities of operations. He says, but the same Spirit, but the same Lord, and which worketh all in, and the same God. So, same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So, in the passage here, he's talking about diversity and unity, diversity and unity. In verses 12 through 14, he summarizes the teaching on diversity and unity. And this is what the local church then needs to realize. We are one body. We're one church. We're not several churches. We're one church. But as one church, there is diversity within our church. And so somehow diversity and unity need to come together. And it comes together spiritually. It comes together spiritually. As we are saved by the same Spirit. So all Christians all over the world saved by the same Spirit. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwells all believers. But we need to have unity of doctrine as well. And it's that same Spirit that has written and given us this doctrine and teaches us the doctrine. But this is where the some differences come about, to be sure, in interpretation. But shouldn't be in the local church. We have one interpretation in the local church of Scripture. All right. And then, but at the same time, then we have different gifts and and offices, and there's energies available and so on. So there's diversity in all of this. And so the local church needs to be united and diverse, or united in the diversity here. And this takes a spiritual effort. If we're indwelt with the same Spirit, and then we're filled with the same Spirit, then we're going to be united in our walk. But if they're but if we're saved with the same Spirit, but we're walking in the flesh, we're not going to be united. There's going to be strife and difficulties and confusion and so on. So here is Paul's teaching on all these things. So he mentions here in verse 12 then, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so is also Christ." So the body is one. Now, he makes it very clear the body here is the local church. He says that in verse 27. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, 27, "Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." The "ye" refers to the Corinthian church, the church members there in 1, 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, "ye are the body of Christ." The body of Christ is a term that refers to the local church. It's as if Christ became incarnate again and he began to function in Cromwell. How would he function in Cromwell if he came back here incarnate? So, well, he'd be limited, number one, because with just one physical body, he'd be limited, but he'd want to fulfill his great commission. He'd want to do that. But instead, he gives this now to his local church. So his local church is called his body, and he's the head, he being in heaven, although he's omnipresent, he is the head of the local church. Excuse me. Anyway, we see the body is one and hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So, many members, one body. So, the many doesn't matter. See, the many is open-ended. The many might be 10 people, 20 people, 30 people, or 1,000 people. Or as on the day of Pentecost, there's over 3,000 people saved and joined that local church. That would be many. But from the Lord's point of view, what we have here right now is be many. So in other words, there's more than one. And it takes more than one to be an assembly. So he's indicating the body is one. The body here is the local church. This is God's institution for this dispensation. It's not the temple, it's the local church. And so he's indicating this. The body is one. And in verse 12, he also mentions one body. So, in that expression, one body can mean numerical one. And I believe that's what it means in verse 12. It's numerically one body, one local church. However, the number one can sometimes mean united. And so if you look, for instance, in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 6, notice here, Romans 15, 6, Paul uses the expression, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God," Romans 15, 6. So in this expression here, he says ye in the King James is plural. So he's talking about a group of individuals. And he says that ye may with one mind and one mouth. Notice the one mouth there. Number one, one, and mouth. One mouth. So how many mouths were in those Roman churches that he's addressing here? Well, obviously there's more than one. Everybody had a mouth. So where he's using one mouth here, he's talking about united mouths. Just like when Brother Nelson was up here leading the music and so on, we sang the songs with one mouth. We were united. How many mouths were here? Well, how many people were here? But we sang with one mouth. Right? So sometimes one can be united, Other times one can mean numerical one. I have one mouth. But when we sang the songs we sang with one mouth. So you see that? Sometimes one means number one, sometimes it means unitedness. And so clearly here in verse 12, he's indicating to the Corinthian church that there is one body. He uses that expression two times in verse 12. And so we have this biblical understanding, one body. All right, so the focus here in verse 12 is on the unity. Now the Lord wants his churches united. He wants his churches united. And the unity has to start around the ordinances. Unity has to start around the ordinances. So this is where he's going to lead into verse 13. But even though there's diversity, there needs to be unity. All right, now verse 13. Verse 13 is sometimes called the most controversial verse in all the New Testament. Now, it really is not and should not be controversial, but it has to do with a recent interpretation that this is talking about spirit baptism into a mystical church. There is no mystical church, and there's no spirit baptism today into a mystical church. So that's a faulty view. So I'm going to tell you what the passage does mean. And so here in verse 13, Paul is talking about the ordinances. He's talking about the ordinances. Now, what are the ordinances for the local church? Well, there are two of them. One's baptism, water baptism by immersion. And the other is drinking the Lord's Supper. Drinking the Lord's Supper. You can see there in chapter 11, where he says in verse 27 or 28, let's look at 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. See that? Drink. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the word drink comes up in verb or noun form about seven times. So here we have drink. Drink in 1 Corinthians 12 is referring to the Lord's Supper. And baptize, that's a verb, but baptize is referring to water baptism. And now, look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul says there in verse 12. So we know this. We've already gone through this. Now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God, but I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And he goes on. So here they were disunited around baptism. They were claiming, I was baptized by so-and-so. That means I'm better than you. You were baptized by so-and-so. And so the person that baptized me is better than who you were baptized. So they were divided into four groups here. And so the Corinthian church was divided rather than united over baptism. Baptism is a church ordinance. Now we can look around the room and ask people if we wanted to, who baptized you and in what church were you baptized? So there'd be some variety here. There'd be variety. Some people joined our church having been baptized in another church. Some people joined their church being baptized in this church shows a great variety. Now, unless you were baptized, supposedly, quote unquote, in the Catholic Church, and that's your claim, we'd say, no, that's not a baptism. You need to be scripturally baptized. Or a church that identifies with error and not with truth to such an extent that we'd not recognize that as a legitimate baptism. But here, they were disunited over the ordinance of baptism. And in 1 Corinthians 11, they were disunited over the Lord's Supper. Remember that? They had a pre-service meal, and in the pre-service meal, the wealthy ate their food beforehand and didn't share with the poor, and so there was disunity in the pre-service, and this disunity carried right over into the Lord's Supper. All right, so the Corinthian church was disunited over two very basic ordinances, very basic things, or the ordinances. And so Paul is calling for a unity here among the ordinances. I mean, this has to be where you start with unity in the church. I mean, if you can't even be united over baptism, the Lord's Supper, how can you be united over anything else? And so he deals with it. So here in verse 13, then he says, by one spirit, are we all baptized in the one body? Now, there's been a lot of theological ink spilled on all this, this verse and interpretation and so on. But here, the Spirit, by one Spirit, if you look over there in Philippians chapter 1, we see the same expression and how it's translated in Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians 1, let's see, where are we? Okay, Philippians 1, 127, Philippians 1:27, in the middle of the verse, it says, I may hear that of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit. Now notice in that, Philippians 1:27, in the middle of the verse, it says, in one spirit. You see that? A spirit doesn't have a capitalization, and the preposition in, so this would be the spirit of unity. Baptized in the spirit of unity. I mean, here it's saying you stand fast in one spirit, or the spirit of unity. So, the King James translators, we're not faulting them, but they had some variation of possibilities and interpretations, so they interpret prepositions and whether to capitalize the S or not in a certain way, and this is the editor's choice. It has nothing to do with the underlying text. Actually, in the original 16:11 and 1 Corinthians 12:13, the word spirit was not capitalized. So, but the issue here is that what Paul is indicating here, they've been baptized in one spirit. For in one spirit, or by one spirit, are we all baptized into one body. So the baptism that we know about in 1 Corinthians is only one baptism he talks about, and that's water baptism. And Paul has indicated that the body here, the one body, is the local church. It's the local church. Now, when we see the expression one body can mean numerical one body, or it can mean united bodies, just like we use the analogy of one mouth means united mouths, all right? So I don't want to be overly technical here, but I do want to try to bring out the force of the text here. So when Paul says we, you see, that's Paul and the Corinthians. So Paul was not baptized into the Corinthian church, was he? He's baptized over there at Damascus. So he's saying that for we are all baptized into one body. Paul was baptized in the church at Damascus. The Corinthians were baptized in the church of Corinth. So how is he using one body? How is he using one when he's talking about one body? Well, he can't be using it numerically because he wasn't baptized into the Corinthian church. So he's using one in the sense of united bodies. So the English expression one body can mean just like one mouth. Remember I went through that. How many mouths do I have? One. Did we sing our songs today with one mouth, right? That means we sang with united mouths. So the context has to determine whether one means number one or unitedness, all right? Since Paul was not baptized in the Corinthian church, he could not be saying that we were baptized in the one body at Corinth. So he's saying here we were baptized in the united bodies. United bodies. And so he was baptized the Corinthian church, or in the Damascus church, and they were baptized the Corinthian church. But these churches would be united in baptism. It's just like if somebody comes here from another independent Baptist church and wants to join our church, and we question them about their baptism, so on. They said, "Well, we go out here to this church or that church, and we're transferring in, but we'd recognize that baptism, so we wouldn't have them to be baptized in our church if we recognize the baptism in another church." You follow that? So we as sister churches would recognize each other's baptisms as legitimate and not require a true baptism, or some might say another or a second. All right, so we have this teaching. And then Paul goes on to say, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, now remember in the first century, those were the only two groups of people. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. Didn't matter what country you came from, you're a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, so this is pretty much a broad category here. You're either a Jew or a Gentile, you're either bond or free. There's no in-betweens. Sometimes I'm free, sometimes I'm not. Or sometimes I'm a Jew, sometimes I'm a Gentile. No, there's no in-between. So these are the broad parameters that he gives here. And he says, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into, now the into here in both cases has to do with reference to, all been made to drink with reference to one spirit. And this would be the spirit of unity once again. So I believe this passage is teaching the unity of the ordinances. That we're united around the ordinances. So, this is a good starting point for a local church. Now, a recent interpretation is that this is referring to spirit baptism into a mystical body of Christ, and when you got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized you into a mystical body of Christ. That's not what the verse is teaching. The Bible nowhere else teaches that, and if it does teach this, then that means there are two spirit baptisms, which we don't believe in. And we don't believe in a mystical body, so that is a false interpretation. Now, if you have a study Bible of any sort, if you have a Ryrie study Bible or a Schofield study Bible or a, Hiles or any of these, if these study Bibles, they'll tell you something else in the note on this. But just disregard the note. That's not the proper interpretation. All right, so he's indicating here then the unity of the believers around the ordinances. Unity of the believers around the ordinances. And what John predicted, just to have one look here, because I know some of the internet will be challenged with all this. If you look there in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist predicted in 3:11, I indeed baptize you water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So here is the promise of spirit baptism. The spirit baptism happened in the first century, day of Pentecost. It authenticated the Lord's church here, in Acts chapter 2, and these individuals were authenticated by this activity. This happened four times in the book of Acts. But notice the one who would be doing the baptizing with or in the Holy Ghost would be the one coming after John. Who's that? That'd be the Lord Jesus. Whereas the theologians today say it's the Holy Ghost that baptized you into the mystical body of Christ. John makes it clear in his passage cited six times in the New Testament, makes it clear that Jesus will baptize in the Holy Ghost. So which is it? The Holy Ghost baptizes into Jesus, or Jesus baptized in the Holy Ghost? You follow that? So there's a contradiction if we maintain that 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the Holy Ghost baptizing people into the mystical body of Christ. The Holy Ghost is the one who created the mystical church on the day of Pentecost. This is all heresy. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. So we don't believe that or practice that. Perpetuate that, rather. All right. So anyway, Paul is trying to make a specific point here. Now let's go to verse 14. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. So the body. So back here to the local church. whatever body that, to which you belong, that is one body, and the body to which you belong is united, or should be united, is one body. For the body is not one member, but many, here he says. So we've got one body, he's already stated that back in verse 12, but now the one body has many members. They state in here. One body, many members. Now, the next week, Paul's going to go into the analogy of the physical body. I've got one body, but it has many members, and the various members of my body have different functions. And yet, if I were to, when I walk or run or whatever I might do, but take walking, simple act like walking. When I walk, the whole body has to walk. The mind has to say, feet, take a step. Knees bend, you know. Thighs move, and the whole body has to do this. If the whole body is not functioning together, when we try to walk, we'll fall down, right? And have problems. So that's obvious. But now he's going to apply this to the local church. The local church is one body. It has to function together. And so we need to work in unison and in harmony together, and not in disharmony and out of order and so on. So the Lord wants us to recognize this. For the body is not one member, but many. So, you know, we've gone over this before. We've got seven gifts representing Bible Baptist Church. These seven gifts need to work together. We'll view life through the lenses of our gift, but we need to be united in the way that we work together, and realizing that there are other gifts who may be challenging our gift. Well, we need one another. That's not challenging. It's just that we see life, so we need to realize, well, maybe I need to listen to what this gift is saying in the overall picture, and try to respond appropriately, because everyone obviously has been gifted and has value here, and so we need to allow all seven gifts to work together. And so this is the Lord's function on this now, and purpose in all this. Now, we've spent some time here in Ephesians, especially on Wednesday nights, and so look back there in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. There's the instruction given in this case to the Ephesian church, 5:18, that all are to be filled with the Spirit. So when we get saved, we gain the Holy Spirit. He lives within. Now we need to allow the Holy Spirit to control us. The big difference. We're indwelt. And so for a child of God, we're a child of God. We'll never lose that indwelling. But now the one who's indwelling us wants to control us. He wants to control us. So he'll control us in unity and in harmony with his scripture. And so the local church members, we all need to be Spirit-filled. We need to be Spirit-filled. Now, if you look back here in the previous chapter, chapter 4, and we touched on a little bit of this today in Sunday school, but in chapter 4, Paul here is giving instruction here to the about the spiritual aspect of those with the various gifts. So, I can't help the gift I have. If my gift is a gift of teaching, then that's what the Lord has given me. I can't get out of that. I have a responsibility and so on. But on top of that, I have a responsibility not only to use my gift, but to be Spirit-filled when I use my gift, or Spirit-filled all the time, for that matter. And the Spirit-filling relates to the putting on and putting off. And so Paul talks about that back in verse 22, so we're in Ephesians 4:22, that you may put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. And here in verse 24, and you put on the new man. So who's to do this? The church members. No, it's just a plural, so that means the whole church is to do this. You have responsibility. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but you need to put on, put off, put off, put on. Now, what are some of the manifestations of the old spirit, the old nature rather, that you need to put off, and you need to put on the contrary? Well, for instance, one of the big issues in any local church, including Bible Baptist Church, Now, I don't solicit information, but I receive news that there may be a woman in this church that's saying harsh things about another woman. I don't know the timing, I don't know the person, but that may be the case. Now, let's see what Scripture says about that. In verse 29, says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So we know in the old nature it is easy to tear people down. I mean, that's what we did when in a pre-conversion day, right? And we tore everybody down. And we had something to say about everybody. And it's always negative, right? That was us. We all did that. That's easy to do because that comes right out of the heart. I just tear you down. I mean, we're experts at it. We didn't even have to go to school for that, did we? I mean, it's just part of the old nature. We just tear people down. But this is the new life. This is the new life. Rather than tearing somebody down, why not do as he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, and minister grace to the hearers. Why don't we minister grace one to another? Then more details come out. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So notice bitterness, being bitter. Now bitterness only is towards God. So if we think that we've been mistreated by God, we get bitter towards Him. And we carry it out towards others, bitterness towards others. And we demonstrate this bitterness. Everything that with relationship to God, how many of us do not deserve hell? Let's say, raise your hand right now. We all deserve hell. So anything that comes our way from the Lord is pure grace. So how in the world can we be bitter towards God? But we get bitter towards God. Things didn't work out the way I wanted them to work out. Who's to blame? God is. That's what we do. So we have this bitterness. You know, we're the ones that are dealing with bitterness. God doesn't deal with bitterness. Bitterness is not attached to the Lord. It's attached to man. And then wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor is being noisy and carrying on and yak about other people. Clamor and evil speaking. Evil speaking, this is pretty clear. This is your blasphemy, just saying evil things about people. Evil speaking. he says, be put away from you with all malice. And all malice. Malice means evil, means bad. So we shouldn't have malice towards one another. We want to lift one another up, encourage one another. That's how we're going to be united. Amen. We can say, yes, I believe that the baptism at Bible Baptist Church is legitimate and we're united around it. We can say, yes, the Lord's Supper is legitimate and we want to unite around it. But really it comes back to our heart and how we talk about others. We will talk about others in this church. We do. We will. So how are we going to do that? Are we going to tear them down or are we going to build them up? What are we going to do with others in this church? Tear them down or build them up? He says this is to be put away. Put away. Now, notice verse 29 and 31 sandwich in verse 30, which indicates the sin that's involved here. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is spiritual. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we tear people down and participate in the things stated there in verse 29 and in verse 30. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit when we grieve Him? See that? Then verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. This is where Peter says a multitude, or charity covers a multitude of sins. Oh yeah, we can get all worked up every little offense that comes our way, every petty little thing. And I'm not saying we allow major sin to escape. We're not saying that. We're talking about pettiness here. Pettiness. Yeah, you are an inconsistent person. Yeah, well, so am I. Yeah, well, all of your inconsistencies, they really offend me. Well, we all can say that. But charity covers a multitude of sins. And here, forgiving one another. Can we not forgive one another and have a heart of forgiveness and so on? Rather than the malice that comes along in these cases. But this grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And we have to remember that the Lord's forgiven us. And He's forgiven us. So my parents used to tell me, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say it. I mean, that's biblical teaching. Whether they always knew that or not, but that's biblical teaching. So we need to be very careful here. We need to be careful because we need to be united in these areas. I mean, I think we'd all say we're united around our practice of baptism and the practice of the Lord's Supper, but are we united around our behavior here and how we speak one to another? The Paul says there in Galatians chapter 5, talking to the local church here, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Think of that, bite and devour. Biting and devouring one, that'll consume you. You'll self-destruct. I mean, that's his point here. He says this, Galatians 5:15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." And so, we're trying to put out the Word of God here, teach the Word of God, but we don't want everything short-circuited by the misuse of the tongue and destroying one another and so on. I reflected on this. Remember back in high school days, I was a freshman in high school, and my parents moved to a different city, and so I transferred to this high school. And so I was in my freshman year, so I was there, and 15 years of age, I think it was. And so it was about the time I started getting interested in girls. And so I was new there, got interested in some girls. So I thought at lunchtime, there was a cafeteria there. So at lunchtime, I'd sit at the table next to all these girls, you know, trying to get their attention, you know. And I'd sit there. And as I was sitting there, they were going through their cafeteria meal. But they weren't focused on their cafeteria meal. You know what these teenage girls were focusing on? They're focusing on devouring one another. They were talking about, did you see what she wore? Did you see her hair? She's taking my boyfriend. She talked to my, and all this petty stuff that they didn't even appreciate the meal. They were just cutting each other up. And I thought, okay, maybe I'll sit at another table next time. But we've got some meals going on here. And if you miss the meal because you're going after somebody else, then you're missing the whole intent of what we're trying to do here. Amen. And our intent here is to be united. And it starts with you. And it starts with me. And it starts with these scriptural teachings here. So let's be careful. And let's make it a goal. This week, I'm going to try to edify. I'm going to try to encourage. I'm going to try to speak pleasing about other people, and not rip into people, bite and devour and chew up people and hurt them. Anybody can do that, but believers, we have a higher standard, a higher requirement here, and we need to edify one another and be united. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to hear from thy word. I pray that your Spirit might speak to our hearts now and help all of us to take these scriptures to heart and apply them to ourselves, and that we might try to encourage one another and that we'll be united in what we say as well as what we practice. Pray that you'll bless us now and help us in the remainder of the service, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.